One of our readings this week was in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, as you read through that great chapter on faith. You know, if I was to ask you the question, who are some of the great men of faith in the Bible? I think there is little doubt that I could expect answers, well, like Abraham, he's a great man of faith. Or Noah, or Moses maybe. Or somebody might say, well, I think about David and the faith he had going up against Goliath and how he defeated him. Or maybe the faith of Samuel, even as a young boy who had the attitude that said, speak, Lord, thy servant hears. But would you have included in your list of great men of faith a man named Jephthah? Jephthah, of course, is one of the judges of Israel, whom we primarily remember as a man who made a rash vow about giving his daughter to the Lord. And almost always when we talk about Jephthah, we talk about him in a negative way, of a man that made a rash vow. And so would you have included him in a list of great men of faith? Perhaps we would not have, and yet here in Hebrews chapter 11, he is included by the Lord, by inspiration. Did you notice there in the passage that Bentley just read for us, as the Hebrew writer is making the point that I'm not giving an exhaustive list of all the great men of faith. I've talked in detail maybe about Abraham and Moses, and I could talk about others, but time fails me to do so, to talk about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah. Now, one thing I would mention just briefly as we think about Jephthah being included in this list is the inclusion of a name does not mean that God approved of everything that that individual did. Certainly when God talks about Moses, a person of faith, that didn't mean God approved of Moses when he got water from the rock. Or perhaps a better example here in our text is that of Samson. We think about Samson's faith as he defeated the Philistines on a number of occasions. And yet that doesn't mean that God approved of what he did with Delilah or the seeking out of a Philistine wife even prior to her. And so the fact that Jephthah is included in this list doesn't mean that God approved of everything that he did. But really my question is, why is Jephthah on this list at all? And that's what I want to talk about with you for a few moments this morning, is the faith of Jephthah. And why would he be included as an example for you and I to imitate? So we begin to think about Jephthah. Let me just get an understanding of who he is. He perhaps is not a Bible character that we are as familiar with as we are the other individuals mentioned here. Jephthah, of course, the story of Jephthah is found in the book of Judges and chapter 11. And the story of Jephthah is an interesting story. His life really begins in a very negative way. He is a judge of the tribe of Manasseh. We know that, Judges 11 and in verse 1, because he's identified as a Gileadite. His father was Gilead. In the book of Numbers, chapter 26 and verse 29, you'll get there shortly in your Bible reading, as he goes through the families, he mentions the son of Manasseh of Machir, the family of the Machirites, and Machir begot Gilead of Gilead, and the family of the Gileadites. And so the Gileads were descendants through Manasseh. And so that is the line through which Jephthah came. His father was Gilead, but his mother was a harlot, according to chapter 11 and in verse 1 of the book of Judges. As a result of his mother being a harlot, he is sort of rejected and cast out by his family. Gilead had a wife, and he had a number of children by his wife. And verse 2 and verse 3 says that as his wife's sons grew up, they tell Jephthah, you don't have any part to do with us. You have no inheritance in our father's house. You are the son of another woman. And so they throw him out. It's sort of a sad story to me because Jephthah had nothing to do at all, of course, with where he came from or who his mother might have been. As a result of that, Jephthah goes and he aligns himself with some worthless men, the Bible tells us. And as he aligns with these worthless men, he really becomes a mighty man of valor. In verse 1, he's described as a mighty man of valor. And down in verse 6 of our text, It says, they said to Jephthah, come be our commander that we may fight against the people of Amnon. Amnon is oppressing the family of Gilead, the Gileadites at this time. And so they go and they ask Jephthah, come back. Come back and help us. And become our commander and deliver us from the enemy. And of course, I think we all would have responded the same way Jephthah did when he made it known to them, you know, what you've done to me in the past, you've cast me out, and now you want me back to help you? And they promised him that if you'll just help us, we'll make you the leader, we'll make you the head. And so Jephthah tells them that he will if God delivers them in their hand. One of the first things I see about Jephthah in a positive way, we'll come back later and talk about, is the fact that Jephthah always realized whether he succeeded or didn't succeed was ultimately up to God. And so in verse 9, even as he talks to the elders, he said, if you take me back home to fight against the people of Israel and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head. And then down again in verse 11, Jephthah went to the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord in Mitzvah. The fact he's speaking before God, I think, suggests he's concerned about God and what God wants and whether God is going to be with him. One of the things that is interesting about Jephthah to me is that he's a man that's very familiar with Israel's history. The people of Amnon are wanting some land back that they claim that Israel has taken from them. You've taken what rightly belonged to us, and that's why we're going to war. Before he battles, let me just say this. You see Jephthah as somewhat of a diplomat that is trying to avoid the battle and avoid the war. And I think we see some wisdom in Jephthah on that occasion. But Jephthah goes back, and we're not going to take the time to read through all of this, but verses 15 to verse 28, he relates to them why Israel had the land that they did. And he describes how they came out of Egypt and how they asked to pass through the land, and the people themselves refused. And they're the ones that wanted to battle. They're the ones that wanted to fight. And that's why the land had fallen into their hands. He also reminds them, we've had it for 300 years. You can imagine, there's even, I think, in law, you know, the principle that after you've taken care of something for so long, it becomes yours. Nobody can come back along later and claim, you know, well, that's mine. And what he's saying here is, we've had that land 300 years. Why are you laying claim to it now after all these years? That gives you, by the way, an idea of how much time has passed. Because remember, the invasion, the days of Moses, invasion and conquest, and now we're in the time of the judges, 300 years have passed. So that gives you an idea of the amount of time that is covered in the book of Judges. But perhaps the part of the story that we remember after the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him in verse 29, God is with him, and he passes through Gilead and Manasseh and through Mitzvah of Gilead, and he advances toward the people of Amnon ready to battle them. But before he goes into battle, he makes a vow to the Lord. And the vow he makes to God is that if you'll just let me beat this enemy, then I'm going to give you whatever walks out my door as a burnt offering. It is going to belong to you if you'll just give me the victory. And of course, the Lord does give him the victory. And when he comes out or gets back home, his daughter comes out to meet him. And that really brings us to what I think the second important question. We know who Jephthah is. He's this leader who knows something about the history of God. God, he knows deliverance comes from God. But what vow is this that he makes? I think when you appreciate this vow, then perhaps you can appreciate more why he would be included in that great chapter on faith of Hebrews chapter 11. I can remember as a young boy in particular being taught that Jephthah gave his daughter as a burnt offering. In other words, he really killed her and put her on the altar. Judges 11 and 30 and 31 record for us the exact words that are being spoken. Come with me over there to that passage, Judges 11, 30 and 31. And he says, and Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, if you will indeed deliver the people of Amnon into my hand, then it will be that whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the people of Amnon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. So what vow was he making, and what offering did he give? I want to suggest you a number of reasons why there is to believe that he did not offer his daughter as a human sacrifice up on the altar, and exactly what may have been involved in that. Let me just say one thing before we go to that point, and that is we oftentimes use Jephthah, and I think rightfully so, about making rash vows. And the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and 1 through verse 7 makes that point. The wise man Solomon said, when you get to thy Lord's house, come to hear and not to make vows. But if you make a vow, what? Be sure you keep that vow. But oftentimes in times of difficulty and times of distress, when we want something, people will make a vow. You ever heard somebody say, if God would just do this, then this is what I'm going to do. And Jephthah certainly stands as an example of what can happen when we make a vow without thinking that vow completely through. But the question is, did Jephthah vow to offer his daughter as a human sacrifice? In the commentary by Kyle and Dalix, they make the point that the Hebrew word, olah, does not involve the idea of a burning, like our word burnt offering. That's the word translated burnt offering in the text. But simply that of going up upon the altar or of complete surrender to the Lord. It is a whole offering as distinguished from the other sacrifices of which only part was given to the Lord. And when a virgin, therefore, was set apart as a spiritual olah, then it followed as a matter of course that henceforth she belonged entirely to the Lord. That is to say, she was to remain a virgin for the remainder of her days. In other words, what Kyle is saying in his commentary is that particular word does not necessarily mean that she was offered on an altar and that we picture Jephthah there stabbing his daughter to death or killing her and offering her as a sacrifice. But rather, it had the idea of one being given completely and totally to the Lord. In fact, there's, I believe, abundant evidence that this was not a human sacrifice at all. And this helps me to appreciate the faith of Jephthah in Hebrews 11. That's why we go through this. Number one, let me just say that human sacrifices were forbidden under the law. God certainly would not be pleased with a human sacrifice. In fact, the law very specifically had forbid that. Do you remember in passages like Leviticus chapter 18 and in verse 21, when he said, you shall not let your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord. I am your God. Do you remember, I don't know how many times in the Bible it talks about offering your children through Molech. Later on, King Manasseh actually caused some of his children to pass through the fire. And the Bible is consistent in condemning that activity as something that the people of God would have nothing to do with. When you read about the fact that there was oftentimes a fire that was built below the altar that was erected to Molech, my understanding is the arms of Molech were sort of stretched out as an angle on the statue. They would actually lay a baby on the arms of that statue, and sometimes it would roll down and into the fire. We think about somebody doing that to their children. Of course, as a society, I'm not sure they were that far behind what they do in terms of their children when we see the lack of respect for life in our own society. But my point is, the Bible consistently says that's something that cannot be done. In fact, Deuteronomy 12 and verse 31 says, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. And what he's saying to my people, you don't do that. And so the Bible very consistently forbids human sacrifices. Furthermore, I think the daughter's reaction probably suggests that she's not going to be killed, but rather she's going to be given in dedication to the Lord. I want you to read her reaction in Judges chapter 11. Judges chapter 11 and 36 and 37, it says, my father, if you've given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you for your enemies, the people of God. And then she said to her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I. I want you to put yourself in the position of this young lady and suppose that this is a human sacrifice. That what Jephthah tells her is, honey, I'm sorry, but I vowed
that I am going to give you to the Lord, and so I'm going to have to take you and I'm going to have to kill you and put you on the altar. Well, I would ask, first of all, do you think her response is probably going to be, well, Dad, you said that's what you said to do. Let's go ahead and do that. I think that's highly unlikely. But even that, would your reaction be, give me 2 months, I want to go be well and lament the fact that I'm a virgin. Not that I'm going to die. Not that my father's made a vow that he's going to kill me. But rather what I want to lament is the fact that I've never known a man. I think that suggests that this vow that involved her being given in service to God, and now she could never marry, now she could never have children. She was going to be one of those that served in the temple completely and totally in service to God from here on. But I think not only do I believe that because of his daughter's reaction, I believe that because of the emphasis on her being the only child. Do you notice that when it came out of the house, it emphasized that she was the only child? I will say this. I don't know if it comes to a human sacrifice that it would make any difference if he had one child or 4 children or 3 children. I mean, how many of you would say, well, I've got another one? You know, if it came to being a human sacrifice. My point is, if it's a child, I don't know that the human sacrifice aspect makes any difference if it's 1 or 2. But if you put it from the standpoint that now she's going to be a child, it's his only child, and now she's going to be well, her virginity means she can never marry. That, you know what that means from Jephthah's standpoint? From Miss Jephthah's standpoint? What that means is there's never going to be what? Any grandchildren now. The lineage of Jephthah is going to end. There's never going to be anybody else in his line that's going to go on. Why? Because this is the only child that he had. Furthermore, I think the fact that in the text, he kept his vow. Judges 11 and verse 39 tells me, at the end of 2 months, he returned and he carried out his vow with her which he had made. I want you to realize this point. Do you know that if Jephthah had made a vow concerning giving her as a sacrifice, that the law had made provisions for those for vows that were made in that way? Did you read through Leviticus 27? Did you read it this week or week before? I think it was the first part of this week. Do you remember that in the first part of Leviticus 27, if you made a vow concerning a person, you could actually go then to the priest and they would put a valuation on that person. Okay, since you made this vow, in lieu of giving the person here, you give so many shekels of silver. You get so much of this. There were provisions that were made if that is what had been involved. And so if that was the case, would Jephthah not have gone and taken the provision if all that was involved, well, or if something that was going to be sinful was involved? At the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did to her according to the vow which he had made, and she had relations with no man. I also find that last statement sort of odd if she's dead. Do you? I mean, it goes without saying that if what happened, he kept his vow, and that meant, okay, she's dead. She's been put on altar. She's been slain. It goes without saying that what? She had no relations with the man, or the marginal reading of the King James Version says she remained a virgin. I think that suggests she's very much alive, but she's chosen now a life of purity, a life of dedication to the Lord. She remained a virgin from there on out. And then finally, the fact that there's no condemnation of Jephthah. I understand sometimes people do things that are wrong in the Bible, and the Bible does not expressly express the displeasure, it's sort of implied. But in the book of Judges, when we've had judges that have acted like heathens, the Bible reprimanded that. The Bible clearly said what they were doing was wrong. For example, Judges chapter 8 and in verse 27, Gideon made it an ephod and set it in his city Ophrah, and all Israel played the harlot with it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and to his house. In other words, here Gideon does something wrong. The Bible very clearly makes it states that he did something wrong. It became a snare to him. But nothing is said in terms of a condemnation of Jephthah. And finally, I think the fact that Jephthah's daughter is continually remembered and praised for by the daughters of Israel. Go back to Judges 11 in verse 39. After the sacrifice was made, it became a custom that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament, or that could be to celebrate the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite. I think it's much more likely that in the people of Israel that they would celebrate and remember somebody that had given herself in keeping to the Lord as a virgin the rest of her life to serve in the tabernacle and the temple in the role that she could in that area. And you read about that in Exodus 28. As opposed to remembering somebody that had been killed by her father for a rash vow. He came to, they celebrated her. In other words, I think when you look at all of the evidence is probably not that he took his daughter and took her out and said, okay, I'm going to kill her now. But rather what he said was, I'm going to give whatever comes out of my house to the Lord. Perhaps he thought it was going to be a servant that came out to meet him. Perhaps that was typically what happened. But now his daughter has come out and now he's got to give her over to the Lord. And now she's going to serve him the rest of her life. As a virgin, she can never marry. He can never have children. She can never have children. He'll never have grandchildren. His line is going to end at that point in time. And yet, in spite of that, he kept his vow to the Lord. Now, that brings me back then to why is he mentioned as an example of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. When I look at this story and I look at it in that light, then there are some things that sort of stand out as to why he would be mentioned as somebody that's worthy of imitation. Let me just say, first of all, I think he's a man of great faith because he trusted and he depended upon the Lord. Whatever we may say about the rash vow that he made and whether he should have made it or not, let me just say this. When in the time of difficulty, you know where Jephthah went? He went to the Lord. He asked God for deliverance. He made it clear to the leaders that the only way that we can win this battle against Amnon is if God gives them into our hands. I think one thing that Jephthah understood that maybe some of the other people of Israel didn't is ultimately God is the one that's in control. He rules in the kingdoms of men. And whether we win or whether we lose is ultimately going to be God's choice. Let me just say we need to develop that kind of trust in the Lord. We're going to talk about Psalm 112 tonight. One of the characteristics I like in that psalm about the man that fears God is the Bible says he's not going to be shaken when bad news comes. Bad news comes, we'll talk about that, to the good and to the bad. It comes to people that fear God and it comes to people that don't fear God. But you know one of the differences is when we truly fear and trust God, we're not shaken by that. In other words, it doesn't shake our faith. It doesn't shake our trust in the Lord. Why? Because he's earned that trust, and we know that. Jephthah, I guess, could have become bitter in life and wondered why was he out here having to raid at a young age because his own family had thrown him out and disowned him. And yet somewhere on the line, he learned to trust God. And that's what you and I need to learn to do. We need to learn to trust God to take care of us, not worry about things. Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 34, the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount tells them, don't worry. God cares about you. God takes care of the lilies of the field. He takes care of the birds of the air. Do you think he's really not going to take care of his people? You just seek first the Lord and his righteousness, and all these things will be taken care of. All these other things will be added to. We need to have the kind of trust that God is going to provide for us. We need to have the trust that God is going to give us everything that we need to succeed spiritually. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, Paul's writing to people that were undergoing some difficult circumstances. But one of the points he made in that text, I'm paraphrasing, is do you not believe that if God gave you his son, he's going to give you everything else you need to succeed? Do you not think he's on your side? Do you not think that he is going to help you? If you'll put your trust in him, you are more than conquerors. You can overcome anything. But it begins with a trust and a dependence upon God. And I think at least one reason why Jephthah is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, we might talk about his weaknesses like we talk about Samson's weaknesses, but here's a man that trusted and depended upon God. I want to tell you something else about Jephthah that I think is why he is mentioned in passing in Hebrews chapter 11, and that is he took his commitment to God seriously. He made a vow to God, and he paid it. Can you think of all the reasons that Jephthah might have been able to give for not paying that vow? Maybe he could have reasoned, well, now, surely God doesn't want me to give my only child. Surely not. I mean, Surely God wants me to be happy. And what's going to make me happy is seeing her get married and seeing me have grandchildren. God doesn't want to deprive me of that. So I'm not going to keep my vow. Sometimes we'll try to reason out of our commitment to God by talking about other commitments that we've made. Here people sometimes, well, I made a commitment here, a commitment there, and so that's why I can't keep this commitment about assembly. That's why I can't keep my commitment about working in the kingdom of God. You know, Jephthah could have well said, I made a commitment I was going to take care of this girl, and God wouldn't want me to go back on that. I tell you what Jephthah understood is when he made a commitment to God, you better keep it. And when he made that vow to God, in fact, do you remember the passage in Numbers chapter 30? And in verse 2, he said, if a man makes a vow to the Lord, or he swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. In other words, when you make a promise, you keep that promise. Let me say that's doubly so when we make a promise to the Lord. In fact, that's why the wise man Solomon in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 4 says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vowed. It's foolish to make a promise to God and then not keep it. And so when he made a commitment to God, he kept that commitment. But even when it required sacrifice, even when it required difficulty, even when it required him giving his only daughter in service to God, he was willing to make that commitment. I think we need to be like Jephthah. You think about faith. We need to obey. When we obey the gospel, we make a commitment to God. You ever thought about that? When we obey the God, we're making a commitment to God. We sometimes talk about wedding vows. Somebody getting married, and in the wedding they make a commitment. I'm going to love and honor and, you know, keep you or obey you, depending on what side you're on, you know, till death do us part, in sickness and in health. And when they make that, we expect them to live up to that commitment. In fact, if that marriage ends, it's going to end because somebody didn't keep the commitment they made. Do you realize when you obey the gospel, you become the bride of Christ? And in that, we're making a commitment, aren't we? We're making the commitment that we're going to be faithful to Him, that we're going to give ourselves to Him and to Him alone, and He's going to take a priority over every other relationship in this world. The book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. That's why the Hebrew writer said in that verse, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for you promised is faithful. In other words, let's hold fast. We made a confession. We made a commitment. Let's keep that commitment. And so we need to have the faith of Jephthah. Maybe that's one reason why in Hebrews chapter 11, he's mentioned in passing. There are a lot of characters that could have been mentioned. But those Christians that the Hebrew writers writing to needed to understand they made a commitment. And here they are forsaking the assembly. Here they are thinking about leaving the Lord. They need to understand when they obeyed the gospel, they made a vow to God, and they need to keep that vow, just like Jephthah did. I want to tell you something else about Jephthah. I think that makes him the person that's mentioned in Hebrews 11. He put his commitment to God before his family. He could have excused his commitment to God because of the commitment he made to his daughter, perhaps. He could have reasoned that. It wouldn't work, but he could have reasoned that way. You know, the Bible tells us we have to put the Lord before every relationship, including our own family. The book of Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37 says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You know what he's saying in that passage? He's saying we've got to put the Lord first. Our commitment to Him is greater than our commitment to our physical family. And if there's a conflict between the two, then there's really not a decision to be made. Our commitment to God comes out first. Jephthah, I think, understood that. I find it interesting, by the way. I don't know if Jephthah's wife was still alive at that point in time or not. She's not mentioned in the story. But I want to tell you, this commitment he made affected far beyond just Jephthah. And it affected far beyond Jephthah's daughter, whatever her name might have been. And yet he was willing to make that commitment. I want you to think how that compares to sometimes what we see today. I've seen people today when I'll say, no, I missed you on Sunday night. Where were you? And somebody said, well, our family came in and we wanted to visit with them. You know, we don't get to see them that much. Well, I wonder how our commitment to them, to the Lord, compares to Jephthah's commitment. That we were unwilling to put him before we put family. Or somebody will say, when it comes to other matters, whether it's church discipline, whether it is compromising the truth, there are some people that are more committed to their physical family, their children, their husband, their wives, their parents, than they are committed to the Lord. And what they need is they need the faith of Jephthah, don't they? It says, I tell you what, my commitment to God means more than my commitment to my family. And I tell you something else. I think one reason why Jephthah may be mentioned in this particular story is apparently he had passed that commitment on to his daughter. You know, if there's one thing that stands in the story, just sort of shines in that story to me, it's the reaction of his daughter. I don't know how old she was. Let me just say this. She was old enough that she was able to go 2 months into the wilderness with her friends and bewail her virginity. So she's not just a little bitty girl. But she's not married yet. And I can imagine, under most circumstances, can you imagine Jephthah having to come in and saying, come in, sit down, I've got something I've got to tell you. And him to sit down and tell his daughter, I made a rash vow. I wished I hadn't made it now, but I did. And what I told the Lord is I told the Lord that whatever came out of my house, I was going to give as an olah to him, as a complete offering. And what that means now, honey, is if I keep that vow, you're never going to be able to get married. That boy you've got your eyes on, you know, you can forget about him. You're never going to have children because now you're going to have to be given completely to perpetual virginity. You're going to have to be given completely to serve the Lord as one of his full-time servants in and around perhaps the tabernacle and the helping of the priest. Can you imagine, let's just say she's a teenage daughter, can you imagine most teenage daughters or many of them saying, that's your problem. I didn't say anything. Or who you are making a promise that's going to affect me. Or maybe getting angry at her dad for what he had said. But you know, when the story is recorded here in Judges chapter 11, I think the one thing that as I said, just really stands out is looking down with me here in verse 36. When she said to him, my father, if you've given your word to the Lord, then you better keep that word. If that's what you promised, then guess what? That's what we're going to do. And then she asked just for that period of time to go spend some time with her friends before I believe she was probably sent off in the service that she was going to perform. But I want to tell you, the daughter's reaction tells me a lot about Jephthah and the values that he had planted in her about God, about commitment, about keeping your word. And the fact that she's able to do that tells me, at least in some way, I believe that he had probably tried to raise her up to fear God. Is Jephthah a perfect man? Not in any way. He made a vow that I'm sure there were many times he waited awake at night and wished I could go back and not have said what I did. But I think there's a reason he's identified as a person of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Because when we understand that vow that was made and the circumstances that surrounded it, and then we see the reaction after that, I think we see why Jephthah was described in that category of men that if you read just a few verses later, the Bible says the world wasn't worthy of men like that. And so hopefully we can appreciate more why he would be included. Maybe next time somebody says, who do you think somebody is of great faith in the Bible? I tell you who I think is a man of great faith. Jephthah. A man of commitment that kept his word. What about you this morning? Have you made your commitment to God yet? Have you decided to obey the gospel to become a child of God? If you haven't, then you need to take advantage of the opportunity provided this morning to become that child of God. Believing on the Lord, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus, and being buried in the waters of baptism. You can become a child of God. And then if you live a life of faithful service to God, then heaven can be your home. Keep that commitment that you make. Or maybe there's somebody here that's obeyed the gospel. Maybe you haven't been faithful to the commitment you made when you obeyed the gospel. One of the wonderful lessons I learned from the book of Hosea is the fact that even when we've been unfaithful, God wants us back. And if we'll come back, He's willing to forgive. If that's your case, would you not make the corrections you need to make in your life this morning so that you can have that right relationship with God? No matter what your need is, respond right now together we stand. And we sing.